All right. Sounded good there, church. Sounded real good. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name's Eric Kleinschmidt, but I think I know most of you folks here. And this week is number 3 in the series of 4 on Christian evidences. So, yeah, hope you didn't enjoy yourself. And, because it is a class, we're having a pop quiz right now. All right. Pop quiz for everybody. If you don't get it right, we're going to do it all over again. All right. Now, this will be helpful, I think, kind of to recap. So, first question. So, in the first week, we covered a lot of things about really evidence for Jesus being real, that he actually walked the earth. He wasn't a legend. He wasn't a myth. How could we show that? How could we prove that? What were some things that we looked at? Anybody remember? Historical documents, other writings outside the Bible.
That's what Andrew
is. No. Andrew can say this one. All right, I guess Michelle's the mouthpiece for Andrew over there. And Michelle, you know, you got a booming voice there, so amen. Anybody else? Well, that's pretty much correct. Yeah, we looked at 3 different sources outside the Bible. If you remember, one was from a Roman historian, not Josephus, Tacitus. Very good. The Talmud, which also had a reference to Jesus kind of in a very negative way, and Josephus, the Jewish historian that Stephen mentioned also. All right, so second question. So last week we got into a lot of things about Jesus' claims, and he made some very extreme claims about who he was, being the Son of God, and being able to back up those claims, though, with a lot of miracles, a lot of healings, amazing things that were really supernatural. So how are we able to show that those things that are written in the Gospels are actually true, that they are really fact, not some kind of fiction or made-up stories over the years? Remember kind of what the point was, how we could do that? Ashley. Right, yeah, that was from the Talmud, or they referenced that Jesus was, the Talmud writings, that he was doing sorcery. Now, that's true. Think about when, like, the book of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John was written, and was in the lifetime of the people that were around that could verify that or discount it, disprove it. That's kind of the whole key to it. So, I mean, if the Gospels were written hundreds of years after Jesus's death, then you'll be pretty suspect, like this stuff kind of got made up. But they all came around. I mean, it's kind of like, I don't know, say if Barack Obama did something last year and everybody said, no, we didn't do it, but then we could kind of look back. I mean, we're all here knowing that he did this or did that, whatever. And it was done definitely in a time of controversy and persecution, as far as the Christian goes, and you could have easily discounted it, easily could have thrown it out or, confirmed it. All right, last question. What does apologetics mean? And a hint, it doesn't mean to apologize. Anybody remember?
Just speaking in defense.
Very good. Very good. Keisha. You get extra points for that one. That's right. That's right. The Greek means speak in defense of. So, or to defend a position using information. All right. Well, that's great. You guys did well. Okay. So, let's see. Oops, going back a little slow. All right, so today, as Steve mentioned, we're going to get into the prophecies, and actually his lesson this morning will fit in really well with kind of what we're talking about today. So look at a little bit of what the early church did as far as the using the scriptures, the Old Testament, to help people become Christians. And that's pretty much their main source that they had. I mean, they certainly had the Gospels as they were developed, but they're using the Old Testament, especially for those that are Jewish. And, really going to look at some of the scriptures that talk about a Messiah that's coming. And, certainly it was well known among the Israelites for hundreds of years, even thousands of years, that there's these predictions of this Messiah, this kind of Savior that was going to come. And see if Jesus is a match. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. We'll see if he is a match. And then really, how can this information really help us out today? Kind of how can we use it for our own faith, for studying with people that may be coming out of a Jewish religion or Muslim or something else? So we're going to look at some of that. All right, if you want to turn over to the book of Acts, Going to just start off a little background here. Acts chapter 18. I'm going to look at just briefly here a man named Apollos. So Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. And so the church had been active and, you know, certainly had been growing from Jerusalem for several years. At this point, had been, you know, up in Ephesus, and actually I think it mentions that here, and that, you know, Steve had mentioned, and growing in all sorts of kind of regions around the Middle East. And so it says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew of John, the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately," so really helping him understand it wasn't John's baptism that was what they're currently doing. That was kind of before Jesus was crucified, but then afterwards they explained in a more the accurate baptism that the disciples were using. And keeps on going in verse 27. "When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace and believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." And so it's, you know, I make a reference here to this man, Apollos, really using the scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And kind of maybe in your mind, kind of picture, you know, what it would be like to have been there. You know, when you're hearing somebody like Apollos, who was well-educated, you know, knew the scriptures, you know, he was a Jew, had obviously been taught in scriptures. And imagine what it would have been like just to kind of be in the public square, maybe in a synagogue, and hearing this debate going back and forth, and really, you know, Apollos being able to prove from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I just think that would be pretty amazing. And just kind of as the picture shows there, does anybody know what city, Alexandria, they're talking about? We're going to go off here a little bit, not quite off topic, but just kind of a little bit, fill in some of the gaps here. That's right. So it is in Egypt. It's actually, I believe, named after Alexander the Great, you know, thousands of years kind of prior to this. Does anybody know what Alexander was famous for? I'm not sure if it was the former capital. It could have been. But somebody said library? That kind of gives it away a little bit. But yeah, it was really one of the most extensive and famous, Ethan's pretty quick there, libraries of, you know, ancient time. You know, it was very extensive. I can't get into all the details. But I think it's really kind of interesting. This is maybe kind of help you in your Bible study to understand that, you know, what Luke is talking about makes a lot of sense. And actually, in Alexandria, there was a large population of Jewish people living there. And so he was a Jew, well-educated, knew the scriptures really well, kind of based on sort of the, you know, the environment there in Alexandria. And here he travels, you know, over to Ephesus, you know, preaching and very zealous. And just, I think just a really interesting, you know, character in the Bible that, you know, it's one of our brothers, you know, from back in the first century. So, you know, if you can read in Acts, you know, there's certainly other references from like Stephen or Paul using the scriptures to, you know, in public debate and proving that Jesus was the Christ. All right, so we're just going to look at a couple of scriptures here that talk about how, you know, back in those days, you know, the Jews, it wasn't just really the rabbis and the Pharisees that were really aware that there was going to be this Messiah that was coming, but it was pretty much common knowledge just throughout the population. And kind of Steve had mentioned earlier in his sermon, you know, it had been, 400 years since the end of the Old Testament. There was no new scriptures or anything being written, so it was quite a while, hundreds and hundreds of years before you know, Jesus really came on the scene, and these people still were waiting for the Messiah. Pretty amazing. All right, so turn over to John chapter 4, starting in verse 25. So John chapter 4, verse 25, and so this is, you're probably familiar with this passage here. Jesus was speaking, as they call the woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan, so she wasn't part of the mainstream Judaism. They were sort of seen as outcasts and kind of had their own sort of thing going on. It's basically kind of like another denomination, so to speak, of Judaism. So it says in verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. So she's, you know, saying, you know, we're waiting for this Messiah to come. Let's turn over to chapter 6, verse 14. Okay, Jesus had done, you know, he was preaching, he'd done this amazing, miraculous event where he's feeding, you know, 5,000 people or more. And verse 14 says, after the people had saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So here, you know, these people think this is it. This is the Messiah. This is the prophet, as they called it. And I think they maybe were thinking it was going to be sort of this physical sort of king with superpower, maybe to kind of kick out the Romans that had been occupying their land for so long, kind of give their land back. I mean, it seems like that's maybe kind of what they're thinking is going to happen because he had these miraculous powers. And, you know, they thought, well, this is really going to help us out quite a lot. Turn over to chapter 7. Still in John, chapter 7, verse 37. So Jesus is here. He's preaching in the temple, speaking to a large number of Jews. You know, kind of during a festival here, it says in verse 37, we'll keep kind of going down. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within me. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. So even here, I mean, hundreds, literally hundreds of years later, after this prophecy about where the Messiah was going to be born, they still were quite aware where he's going to be born, and they were getting in this argument that, well, Jesus was, he was from Galilee, he wasn't from Bethlehem, and so he can't be, you know, the Messiah, it must be somebody else, and so, you know, they're kind of getting into this argument about that. So this will, we're going to talk about that point a little later in the presentation. And so I just included a couple other scriptures there, Matthew 5. We talked about that a little bit last week, where Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And then in Isaiah 9, we're not going to get too much into that particular one in Isaiah. We'll look at another chapter in Isaiah. But just, you know, these are some of the scriptures that they were certainly quite aware of and kind of anticipating that there was going to be some type of Savior, some type of Messiah, you know, kind of on the way at some point. All right. Okay, so why don't we turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. This is certainly a well-known scripture. And I would say while we're reading it, you know, try to, if possible, it may be kind of difficult, but kind of think of yourself maybe as a first century Jew kind of reading this. Maybe you've seen Jesus, you know, preaching, saw him teaching, healing people, doing all sorts of things that he was well-known of being done. Yeah, and reading this and kind of see, well, does Jesus match up with this or not? And, you know, kind of put yourself in that position. So, all right, we're going to read, we'll read the whole chapter, actually. So, so Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was esteemed as despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils among the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, even he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So, you know, think about, you know, all these things that have gone on here. And the book of Isaiah was written approximately 750 years before Jesus was born. So quite a ways back, you know, before Jesus was born. But think about just, you know, we don't really have time to get into every single scripture here. But, you know, we'll look at some of the ones that, you know, really match up with what we know from what's written in the Gospels. So he certainly was despised. And, you know, we can certainly look at even external sources that Jesus was certainly hated, you know, treated badly. I mean, that's why he was, you know, why he was murdered. He was pierced for our sins. Well, we certainly know that he was crucified. There's certainly other sources outside the Bible that talk about Jesus being crucified. You know, in the Gospels, it talks about how Jesus was silent before the high priest and before Pilate. He really didn't defend himself, even, you know, really moments before his death. He really didn't, you know, try to defend himself. Also, you know, in the scriptures, you know, in the New Testament and the Gospels, it talks about how Jesus was really, you know, buried. No, it wasn't necessarily buried with the wicked, though he had, you know, two criminals crucified next to him when he was crucified. But if you remember, Joseph Arimathea, who was a wealthy landowner, apparently he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, who really, you know, took care of Jesus after he died and had his own burial plot, you know, this carved tomb that he had Jesus put into. So, you know, he was really kind of buried with the wealthy. And then, you know, talks about kind of seeing the light of life after his death. And so kind of a, you know, kind of a prediction about the resurrection. And we'll talk about the resurrection next week. We're going to get more into that, you know, a lot more next week. So I think we see, you know, certainly, you know, a lot of similarities, a lot of matches. And again, just, you know, that it was written, you know, over 700 years ago. I mean, that's like going back in time now from this year would be the year 1266. So kind of the Middle Ages. So it's kind of like somebody from the Middle Ages predicting, okay, there'll be a great world leader who was born in a land maybe other side of the world across the ocean, a place called Hawaii. And some people will love him, a lot of people will hate him, and we'll also predict his death along the way. And so, you know, you're talking about President Obama or something like that, where just, you know, somebody predicting that far back, you know, what's going to happen in somebody's life, how they'll die, and, you know, some of the details of what's going to happen to them. So it's just, you know, pretty amazing how, you know, that kind of all worked out. Mm-hmm. All right, we'll go on to another scripture, Psalm 22. That's before Isaiah. Another one pretty well known here. So Psalm 22, starting in verse 14. Oh, All right. So just a little background. This was written by David, you know, as most of the Psalms were. And David lived approximately 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, so this is even prior to Isaiah being written. So kind of keep that in mind. So starting in verse 14, all right, says, I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They will divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And so again, I think we kind of see some similarities here. You know, certainly what happened to Jesus. But I think, you know, if we can be skeptical for a little bit, and I think that's okay. You know, I mean, I was certainly skeptical. I mean, like in the first, you know, series we had, I talked a lot about, you know, some of the struggles I had with kind of believing some of the more miraculous things in the Bible. I mean, could Jesus have maybe sort of looked at these scriptures? I mean, certainly he was familiar with them. He brought up as a Jew, kind of crafted his own sort of way to be kind of this self-styled Messiah, and, you know, kind of working it so that, you know, he kind of lived in a certain way and created enough tension so he was killed. Now, one thing to kind of keep in mind, back when David had written this, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus' death, they didn't crucify people. That wasn't really something that any society had done. That came actually in Persia, which is now kind of Iraq, Iran area. So they were doing that probably about 400 years after this was written. So even, you know, I mean, the interesting thing, what David was thinking when he was even writing this, that, you know, somebody being pierced with their hands and their feet wasn't something that did normally. Back in those days, it was still stoning for kind of capital offenses, that type of thing. So this is something just, you know, certainly unusual, that's for sure. Could Jesus have even, you know, in his own death, had somebody, you know, kind of divide up his clothing and cast lots for his clothing? I mean, we see that in the book of John in particular, where the Roman soldiers, after they crucified Jesus, took his clothing, divided it up. It's kind of a long stretch to think that Jesus could actually kind of orchestrate all that, that's for sure. And there certainly isn't a record of this happening to David, so really, is it autobiographical? Did David write this about himself, or is he going to be using this to predict something in the future? And certainly don't have any record of David being kind of tortured in this way. So, and again, I guess kind of to be the skeptic, I think, well, maybe the gospel writers kind of crafted sort of their stories to fit these Old Testament predictions about the Messiah. I mean, I suppose that could be possible. But again, think about what we were talking about kind of at the beginning, sort of the test for the gospel stories, gospel accounts. You know, there's eyewitnesses there. So, you know, certainly when the books of the Bible, the gospels came out, there was eyewitnesses that could either confirm that, yeah, they crucified Jesus or they didn't. Or they divide up his clothes, or they didn't. Or they cast lots, or they didn't. So there's people there that certainly would have loved to have gotten rid of Christianity and discounted it, and they certainly could have thrown it right out right there. But, no, that didn't happen. All right. Could you plan where you will be born? Probably not. I don't think I was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and I didn't have any plan. You know, that certainly wasn't anything I could, you know, do, that's for sure. Why don't we go over to the book of Micah, which is a small book. It's right after Jonah, so it's kind of near the latter part of the Old Testament. I had to kind of look it up a couple of times. I don't really go to Micah very often. But, you know, another book, one of the minor prophets, as they call them. So Micah chapter 5. And if you remember, you know, the scripture we read earlier in John 7, where they're arguing about where Jesus was, well, not Jesus, all arguing about Jesus, but arguing where the Messiah is supposed to be from. So they're saying, well, Jesus is from Galilee, but it says in the scriptures that the Messiah will be from Bethlehem. And this is what they're talking about. This is the scripture that they're referring to. And it's not a very long scripture. It's a little obscure, but it's kind of amazing that they they knew it, you know, literally hundreds and hundreds of years ago, you know, kind of after this was written, that they were still, you know, focused on the scripture, and they knew that, you know, the Messiah would be coming from a certain town. So if you're all there in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And again, it may seem a little obscure, but certainly the Jews of that time, you know, Jesus' time, knew that, you know, the Messiah had to come out of Bethlehem. And if you think about the story of Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary was pregnant, and Joseph, they were engaged to be married. They were actually living in Nazareth at the time, not in Bethlehem. And you can look in the book of Luke to, you know, check that out. But then there was a, if you remember, a Roman census. So the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus ordered that all of the people kind of under Roman rule kind of return to their hometown to be counted. So basically for tax purposes. So even back then, you couldn't get out of taxes. Daggone it. So they had to go back. And so Joseph was in the line of David. You can read that in the book of Luke. And they had to go back to Bethlehem. And what are the odds that, well, Mary was pregnant? And I kind of doubt that Joseph and Mary sort of concocted the scheme like, well, let's figure out, we'll have this baby, and we'll kind of, you know, raise him so that he'll think he's the Messiah and, you know, kind of be the one that we really, you know, want to, you know, be so famous over Israel and that kind of thing. It doesn't seem like they were those kind of folks. But just, I mean, the odds that, you know, she was pregnant and then they went to Bethlehem and she was, you know, not at 2 months pregnant or 3 months, but she was ready to go and, you know, gave birth there in Bethlehem, and so fulfilling, you know, really the scripture. And again, you know, kind of go back to the sort of verification test. Certainly, you know, the Gospels were written at a time where they could be verified. There was eyewitnesses. People could come back and check it out and see if, you know, was Jesus actually born in Bethlehem or not. In the piece that, well, just to kind of fill in some of the gaps here with, in the book of John, where they're arguing, well, Jesus is from Galilee. And if you read in Luke, you know, he was born in Bethlehem, but, you know, because the King Herod wanted to, you know, heard this story about, you know, this baby that was born that was supposed to be the Messiah, he wanted to kill all the babies that were born around that age. So they fled to Egypt, stayed there for a period of time. They came back, they went back to Nazareth, where Jesus is, well, where Joseph was from. And that region of the country is called Galilee. So that's kind of north of Jerusalem, and so that's called Galilee. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but really raised in Galilee. All right, so we're kind of wrapping up here. I guess I'm doing pretty good with time. So there's a lot of other scriptures. There's probably at least 30 other Old Testament scriptures. Some are kind of obscure, I would have to say. Some are quite obvious, you know, about the Messiah and what characteristics that Messiah needs to have. And so again, when the Jews match up, the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, had to be raised in Galilee. It says that in Isaiah chapter 9. Despised and rejected by men, we certainly are familiar with that. Be silent before his accusers, be pierced for forgiveness of sin, be crucified, have his garments divided and gambled over. We didn't get into Zechariah, but there's a scripture that talks about being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And actually, I just kind of read this not too long ago, and Daniel, which is really a lot of kind of prophetic writings in Daniel, talks about that the Messiah will be coming at a certain time of history, even out of the time of the Romans. And, you know, you could talk about that later and kind of look into some of that stuff. So somebody had actually had come up with some calculations, certainly not me, because I don't really like math. But, you know, that I guess to fulfill 8 of these prophecies, the odds are 1 in 100 million billion. That's a lot of zeros kind of right at the end there. So the odds of actually fulfilling even 8 of these prophecies is extremely high. Well, I guess I'll let you figure out if you think that Jesus was a match or not. So, you know, just to wrap up, you know, obviously, you know, this kind of goes in line with what we're talking about, really the evidence for Jesus that he really was the Son of God and even fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies. And I think it's really pretty amazing how, I mean, Steve had definitely talked about this as well, how just the line from kind of Genesis all the way up through the Old Testament into the New Testament, really follows this track. You know, multiple different writers, I mean, through literally hundreds and thousands of years, still follows this kind of plan of salvation. And, you know, we don't have, obviously we're not creating the Bible anymore, but, you know, we're really still part of that tradition. You know, I mean, that lineage, really, from our first century brothers and sisters like Apollo or Paul, or even back in the old times where, you know, the Jews that were, you know, looking for the Messiah, and the Jews that became disciples, became Christians, and that we're really still part of that. And just encourage you to really, you know your Old Testament as well as New Testament, really kind of dig into it and figure out, you know, if you're going to be studying with somebody maybe who's Jewish, certainly be good to know these things. Even somebody who's Muslim, they really, you know, they believe Jesus was a prophet, but they certainly don't believe that he was the Son of God. It'd probably be really helpful to know these scriptures. And then giving you that confidence, that connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right. So we're going to end in this slide. I kind of always end in this. And I'm not getting any kickbacks from these guys to buy their books. But it's just some books that I have done. And, you know, there's certainly a lot of other readings out there, a lot of other books. But, again, just to really encourage folks to, you know, do some reading, do some studying, really get educated on this so they can be solid in it. You know, all of these PowerPoints are on the website, so thanks to Jack and his awesome job with managing our website. This one will be on there probably when I get it to him. And he always gets it up there really quickly, and I know I'm being videotaped here now, so as we I guess we're going live viral and all that, so I'm not sure how I feel about that, but that's okay. So, and again, I would just mention also, you know, if you want to talk more one-on-one, I'd be glad to sit down with anybody, you know, set up a time to hang out, talk, look at some things, you have some questions, some things that you may be wrestling with, you know, let's get into it, let's, you know, study together and, you know, figure some things out. So, and next week will be the last one, will be on the resurrection, and that should be really, really helpful, really good. So, thanks a lot, have a great rest of the day.